in Acts chapter 13. So last week, we got through, if you remember, 3.2 verses. And a lot of people are like, well, this is going to take forever. And you know what? You're right. It just is going to take forever. I'm sorry. But I'm not, because it's God's word. And it's just so good. It's really difficult to roll through all of it in a way that's quick, because it's rich with like insights spiritually. And as we go through scripture together, there are certain times where we get to sit on or land on a really important subject matter. Today, we're going to do a lot with missions work, as it is kind of for you guys as local people here in the States, but also spiritual warfare and what to expect. And so this morning we'll have what I'll term principles and missions. But before you go and think that it only applies to Nate Bedlong or other missionaries we have here, you are a missionary. And I need you to believe it. I need you to understand that that's what God has called you to do. If you are a follower of Christ, you are a missionary. And there's nothing wrong with that term, having your mind go to what we would consider like foreign missions, where they go to a different country to go take the gospel to an unreached people group, or to go and train up others who need to be trained. Man, that's what's up. And that's so important. And from these seats, God has risen up so many that have done that very thing. And we hope that he continues to do that. But we'd be doing something wrong if you didn't understand that you are a missionary. And when you leave these doors, you're going into a place called the world, and the world is desperate and needs Jesus. And you guys are that. And so this is missions, principles and missions for you today that you can maybe take, write down, hold fast to, and go and do something about it when you leave these doors. I have to backtrack a little bit though, because last week was crazy. There's a lot of stuff happening. And I wanted to kind of go through verses 2, 3, and 4. This will not take very long, but it's worth mentioning the simplicity that's going on here. And these five guys, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and then Saul. And I want to kind of demystify how these things take place. We're going to do two things this morning, and it might seem strange or kind of like a paradox maybe, but we're going to talk about how it's not that complicated and it doesn't have to be hyper-spiritual. But at the same time, we're going to discuss the fact that there is a spiritual realm and it's very real and it's really hard to know sometimes. And so things can be simple, like these guys sitting here. And let me reiterate this. I'm only suggesting this to you. I'm not saying this is how it is, but I'm suggesting that it is possible that it was like this. When we see here in verse 2, that as they ministered to the Lord, the Greek word is liturgia or something like that. It's where we get the idea of liturgy, which is maybe you might think of a more ordered service where we stand up and we say something, then we'll sit down and we'll repeat, you know, and nothing necessarily wrong with that at all. It's certainly not our style here at Horizon or Calvary Chapel. We're much more laid back and, you know, do things differently, but we have a particular order of service. But the word means to give yourself unto service at your own expense. Like, it's kind of a heavy word. And so when these people are ministering to the Lord, what does that even mean? Like, what are they doing actually in practice? And what I want to suggest to you, and I mentioned this before, and so bear with me, there's a point to me repeating this from last week, is they would have been together hanging out. And if you remember, it was Colossians 3-ing. Do you guys remember that weird thing I did? They're Colossians 3-ing, they're Acts 2:42-ing, they're setting their minds on things above, they're putting their head where the Lord is, they're considering him, they're thinking on him. It's simple stuff like that. And they gathered together. And so Saul and Barnabas and Niger, they would have been together, the five of them. There might have been some more. And they would have been just praying. They would have been in the word. They would have been considering these things, ministering to the Lord. And what happened would have perhaps been like God spoke to Manaen's heart. And Manaen's like, I sense that the Lord is calling Saul and Barnabas to go. And then Saul and Barnabas, they would be like, oh my goodness, I thought the same thing. I'm sitting here and over the week, you know, God's been doing this. Because you can look at this and think perhaps that this was just, they met together Sunday to have some dinner and they're like hanging out and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks from above, which, by the way, I get it. That can happen. I'm not saying that couldn't happen. But sometimes we think it was this crazy, miraculous, mystical thing where the Spirit of God spoke and everybody heard it. But I don't know about your experience, but a lot of times it's just, you hear the still, small voice of the Lord. Jesus said, you'll hear my voice. His sheep will know his voice. And you hear that still, small voice in the quietness of ministering unto the Lord. They would have confirmed it where they would have said, yeah, I'm hearing that. I've been sensing this whole time as we've gathered together this week or every time we get together and we spend time praying, we sense the Lord moving. Paul and Barnabas, we think God's sending you out. And so they would have then released them. And you'll notice that. And I made a point to mention that in verse 3, the word means to release. It doesn't mean send. It means that they release. They actually set at liberty those who were previously held. That's what the word means. They released them. And you'll notice then in verse 4 that the Holy Spirit sent them. And so it's a fun way of maybe thinking of things or looking at it. It's a bit nuanced and might not really matter, but when we're considering the act or like missions and what that means to send someone, part of what we do here is when disciple and send, we understand that God will call his church to release those so that they're now free from obligation here to go. And they laid hands on them and they prayed for them and they confirmed it. So it's actually pretty normal stuff when you guys are, and we are, walking as God has called us to walk, when we are ministering. That's why home fellowships, for example, are so important, or small group gatherings are so vital, because it allows you to sit with others and to pray together and allow your gifts to be used. And so I suppose this is a shameless plug for home fellowship. Get involved in it. Fire, it's coming. Anyway, wanted to kind of reiterate these things. The laying on of hands is something that you see happening here, but it was a way for the person who's being released or sent to know that there's those behind them. And then the leadership and the congregation to recognize, like, we're with them. It's a thing that strengthens them. And this is to be done in the midst of community where we're together releasing people who've been called by God to go do a special work. Allow me also to point out that only two were sent by the Holy Spirit. What did the other ones do? Well, they continued going hard at the local church, didn't they? They continued hanging out and serving and ministering and teaching and prophesying and edifying the body of Christ as Saul and Barnabas were sent out. And so there are those of you who undoubtedly will be sent. The rest of you, we get to still hang out together and minister to the Lord until God calls you out or calls you to a new ministry or something of that nature. Consider this also really quickly in terms of parenting. I wanted to just make a note where God has called us as parents to raise them, to release them. It's a vital and important aspect, and that might be new to you guys, but I felt like it was important maybe to mention we raise our kids, we want to release them. And the hope is, it's really hard to release them. Why? Well, because you love them and they love you. That's ideal, isn't it? Some of you might be sitting there thinking, I can't wait. And it's like, oh, Lord help. I understand that can be difficult, but the idea is that God has given us somebody to steward these kids. And just like God would then send out Saul and Barnabas, man, he's going to send your kids out too. And so as parents, maybe it's just a little bitty thing for someone to remember this morning, that God has called us to raise them, to release them out, to go and do whatever it is that God has called them. So make sure they're being prepared for that. As we roll through this, it's Paul's journey begins. We're going to now, Acts takes a transition from going through Peter and the beginnings of the church. They're going to be looking just at Paul primarily now. We're going to follow him, and eventually we're going to catch up with Luke, where the way that it is written will change. Where it'll stop saying, and they did this and they did that. It'll start to say, we did this because we've gathered someone. Now there's Luke traveling along with us. We're not there quite yet, but from this point forward, we're going to hear about Paul's missionary journeys to the church. Let's look at, we're going to go from verses 4 to verse 12 because it's so good. There's a lot in there. And then hopefully next week we'll see, by the grace of God, we'll finish the chapter. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we're here before you as your body and bride, redeemed, set apart, Lord, and ask that you would speak very clearly to your church, that you would teach us. We have chosen now to sit under the authority of your word. It's beautiful. We thank you that you've written to us and that we can learn from it. And so, God, we're choosing now to submit to you. Help us to be doers of your word, not hearers only. Lord Jesus, send your spirit to give us understanding. Move in our hearts. Breathe upon us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so look at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And then when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. And now when they had gone throughout the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. We'll pause there for a second, go back to verse 4. If you don't mind, Bailey, throw up that map just so people can have something to look at while I drone on. Why did they go to Cyprus? And here again, if you allow me to maybe demystify some things of how God works, and I want to make it clear that there are times where God does things miraculously. A good example of it would be, if you can remember, when Paul, and we're going to get to it someday, he was not permitted to go into Bithynia. He wasn't permitted by the Spirit to go into Asia. And so he's kind of veering up and he's in Troas. And he has a dream, a vision, a dream takes place. And it's a dude saying, hey, come over here. And in the dream he knew it was this guy from Macedonia. So he wakes up from this and he realizes, I think I'm supposed to go to Macedonia, right? He puts the two things together. It's like, right on, Paul. He's doing things right. And he says, we're supposed to go into Macedonia. A vision was given. That is exactly what happened to me. I'm driving on 75th Street. This is in 2011. This is July 15th of 2011. I'm driving on 75th Street. And I'm going to call it like an info dump. It just came into my head. This ministry or a vision that I called Island Gospel Ministry. And it was the first thing that God had really given to me to really put a calling on my own personal life to go into St. Kitts. Brandon and Wendy were already there. But as I'm driving on 75th Street, getting ready to come to work, wouldn't you know it, but this, you guys, I've said it, it's like the Matrix where they download information into your brain. I know it's a weird visual. Some of you know what it is, but that's what it felt like. And so I had this filing cabinet of information now in my head, like, what is this and what am I supposed to do about it? God can work like that. All I'm doing is driving to work. Was I thinking about St. Kitts? Yes, I was. We were 2 days away from going on our first mission trip to go see Brandon and Wendy. So I kind of dismissed it. I'm just daydreaming. Well, then I get to work. And a guy named Rich Day is teaching Devos in the morning. This is a Friday morning. And he says, with Peter, when he walked on water, he says, hey, has God like shown you guys something that you just think is way too big and you just can't do it? And I'm like, what is going on? I just had that conversation with the Lord. This is way too big. I can't do it. And here he is sitting here. I'm like, okay. So I wrote it down, you know, and that kind of began that whole journey. That was a crazy experience where God spoke in really unique ways. God can do that. But I want to point out this as well. That he also, like, doesn't have to do that. That he can speak in really natural and normal ways. For example, let me just point this out to you. They went from Seleucia and then they went to Cyprus. And you could think, why did they go to Cyprus? There's a lot of places in the world you could go, especially by there. Why'd they get on a boat and go to Cyprus? Well, guess what? You might remember this. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 tells us, Barnabas is from Cyprus. And so they're sitting there thinking, okay, God has sent us to a place. That's cool. Where do we go? And so they fasted and prayed and they were led by the Holy Spirit. Saul and Barnabas probably hung out and prayed. And Barnabas is like, I don't know. Let's just go back home. It's not super far away. We can just catch a boat and we can go sit there. I will immediately know people and we'll begin to do our ministry there. And so it was almost as simple as they just went back to where they knew people, right? I mean, it's not hard. It's not difficult. If you don't know what to do, like just go here. So we'll go through and I'll have different principles and things. And the first one is not everything has to be mysterious or hyper-spiritual. Not everything has to be. It can be simple. Like, well, my brother lives in Cyprus. Let's go hang out with him. Okay, sounds good. You might remember in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus had cast that demon out of the Gadarene or the, whatever you want to call him. He's like, hey, can I go hang out with you, Jesus? Jesus is like, no, you can't. He does not allow him to follow him around, interestingly enough. What does he say to him? He says, go home to your friends. Isn't that cool? What is Barnabas doing? He's going home to his friends, really. And he says, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. It can be that simple. What are you guys called to do as missionaries today? Go home and tell people about what God has done for you. That's not super hard. You don't have to be a theologian to do that. You just have to be a human who can speak. A human who God has ministered to, that you can just share the beauty of what God has done. Because it impacts the lives of people for them to see a testimony of God's grace in your life and his mercy in your life. Opportunities like that exist. Is there ways to work conversations, to be able to share what God's doing? But also consider this, when you're hanging out with people, just what comes out of your mouth? Like what's inside of you ought to come out of you. And if you're passionately in love with Jesus, it should just be a fairly natural thing to talk about. You love it, you talk about it. You don't have to be an idiot to do it. You don't have to be like weird about it. You just talk about how good God is and the mercy and the grace he's given to you. Simple stuff. It doesn't have to be crazy. That's why I bring up verses 2 and 3 was probably just hanging out like what we do normally. And the Spirit speaks. Doesn't have to be crazy. Sometimes it is. But I think you guys, maybe we wait until we see that crazy thing happen and we just wait for that. It's like, it doesn't always have to be that way. Sometimes God just wants you to move and go and take a step of faith and go to Cyprus because it's where your family is and see what happens and see what God does. Because guess what? Crazy stuff is going to happen because they just went to where their family was, right? It was as simple as that. You can see a little bit of Paul's strategy begin to develop. Look at verse 5. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. This was a strategy that Paul employed throughout his missionary life. They would go to synagogues. Well, why is that? And you could say like a principle is just keep doing what you've always done, especially if it's like good, right? If you're like an idiot and you're doing things that are stupid, like, well, stop that. But in this sense, just keep doing it. Paul would go to synagogue on Saturday and they would hang out. It was an immediate opportunity to connect with people. And they could go there and begin having spiritual conversations and through the word of God. There would be times where Paul would be invited to then speak and share some stuff. Well, you guess what he's going to share? We're going to hear it here in the latter part of this chapter. He's just going to share about Jesus, an opportunity from the scriptures. And so where is it that you can do this? A perfect story. We've mentioned it before, but it's such a great illustration. And I love the story of when Brandon had gone to St. Kitts. What did he do? Did he set up this crazy spiritual thing? And you know what he did? He went to the basketball courts and just sat down and hung out. And guess what happened eventually? They're like, do you want to play? And he's like, I'd love to play. This is awkward. I'm just sitting here watching this whole time. And so he went and started playing basketball. I've mentioned this illustration before. It's just such a perfect illustration of just go and do what God has put before you. If it's play basketball, go sit at a basketball court and hang out with people. And that turns into ministry. He started coaching, and then he got to do a funeral for somebody who had been killed in some gang activity. And boom, God blew up ministry because of it. Because of what? Just do what you've always done. Just go and sit at a basketball court and make yourself available. Maybe you go to knitting communities. Well, keep it up. Keep on knitting in community and allow God to do a work in and through that. He can. He really can. Go and just do what you've always done. Now, can God call you to change? Because perhaps, for example, basketball's become your idol and all you really actually do is, well, that. And it's not really ministry. And so there might be something where you have to die. That has to die and you got to do something. Oh, guys, I get it. Absolutely. I'm not saying that you have a pass now to just have fun and then call it ministry. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that it can be fun and it can be something that you're gifted in. When it's sanctified and said, God, here it is. Will you use this for your glory? I think he can bless that. So consider it just a thought, right? There's many ways of looking at it and there's lots of different things, but I want to bring this before you as the word of God allows us. Look at verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. When we get to this guy named Bar-Jesus, we'll find out there eventually, as you'll see, his name was Elymas. Verse 7, this guy was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man, Luke tells us. This man called for Saul, or Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. I want to take a moment and walk through a little bit of things concerning spiritual warfare. Before that, a couple statements. This guy, Elymas, Bar-Jesus, was animated, you could say, his ministry or his things that he did was inspired by the devil. It was demonic. So let that be a foundation really quickly. This stuff that he was a part of was demonic. I want you to remember Acts chapter 8, where we were introduced to a guy named Simon, who was a sorcerer. Same word happening here with what's going on in Acts chapter 13. A sorcerer dealt with magic arts. And the people there were held captive by it. I'll get to that in a second. There's a guy who lived a long time ago in the Roman Empire. His name was Pliny. How about that for a name? Pliny the Elder. He was one of the great history writers, the natural history. He wrote a big, huge volume of it. Anyway, in that he mentions Cyprus because of how prevalent these sorcerers were. He says this: there existed different groups of magicians from the time of Moses, like Janus and Notape or Jambres, of whom the Jews had spoken of. And in fact, many thousands yearly follow after Zoroastrian ways, especially during the recent times on the island of Cyprus. He points out that on the island of Cyprus, there was an infection of people who were turning people away from what was true. The church had already spread in many ways to these places. If you can remember when Paul had started persecuting the church, they spread out and populated this area. The point being is this: there were things happening here that were real. And there was spiritual warfare and darkness that was happening that was causing people to be deceived. A principle that you could think of as it relates to missions: when you step out in faith, you have to be ready to fight. You've got to be understanding that there's going to be a battle. And the reason why I bring it before you, and I know you guys know this, and I feel like the Lord has, he's doing this thing where he's making his church, continuing us to be ready for the hard that is to come. That as the culture and the world goes one way, we as his church remain steadfast into the truth of God's word. We continue proclaiming the gospel and the truth that we find right here. It's simple stuff, isn't it? But it's hard. And so we want to be ready for it. And so as we continue going forward, it's like warning, just so you're aware, don't become disillusioned to think that this is going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Will it be good? It'll be really good. Will there be joy? Yes, there will be joy. Will it satisfy and fill your soul to follow Christ no matter what? Oh my goodness, you guys know that, right? Yes, indeed. But it'll be hard. And there's going to be a fight. When you step out in faith, there will be a fight. There will be a battle. I was thinking even the guys that went to the men's advance. You make this moment of commitment where I want to consecrate my life under the service of Jesus Christ. And then you go home to warfare. You go home and the things that you stole, right? We sat down and we said, here's two or three things that I know God is asking me to do when I go home. And then you go home, and what are the two or three hardest things you could ever do? Is probably those things, because the enemy is coming against you. So we want to be aware of it. It allows us to fight. You see this in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And guess who's there? The enemy's there to try to distract him, to try to take him away from what God is doing. But he fights and combats with God's word, which we'll get to in a moment. Concerning spiritual warfare, Jesus said that there are going to be false Christs. There's going to be false prophets. Just be ready. They will come. And here's the thing. It's not always obvious. Sometimes it can be really difficult to know. And there's reasons why. Some acts and demonstrations are nothing more than illusions of the mind. And that is absolutely true. But there are others that are empowered by Satan in an attempt to discredit the power of God and draw people away from him. And we as the church, like, we're here to discern those things. And we have to be ready to do that. Why are there false Christs and why are there deceivers? All right. To lead people away, I'm going to very quickly read through a few scriptures. You'll be familiar with this. You guys, full disclosure, I went through this in Acts chapter 8. But it's so important. We're here. It was another opportunity for us just to consider. I just want to be ready. And I want to have my mind sharpened. And I want to go into this with my eyes wide open, knowing that there are things that can happen that are evil, but it looks pretty cool. And I don't want to be drawn away after it. So just have your eyes open to it. And we'll get to the, like, well, where do I find truth? And you guys all know, we'll get to it. Acts chapter 20, verse 30. I'm just going to highlight a certain section. This is Paul. He says that these people will rise up speaking perverse things. Why will they do that? To draw away the disciples after themselves. If you allow me just to clarify, disciples, like people who are following Christ, can be drawn away. It can happen. They can hear something and it's just a little bit off, but it's interesting, and they get drawn out there. Oh man, what's going on? Just so you know, no intent to be like dramatic or like to cause panic or fear. And I know you guys know that, but it's just the reality of what it means to follow Christ. There's a battle. There's a fight for truth. Romans chapter 16, Paul speaking about the same idea. These false prophets and brethren who will come in, they have smooth words, flattering speech to deceive the heart of the simple. He says, your guys' obedience has become known to all. He says, I'm so glad because of it. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And then this exciting part, God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's exciting. It's all in him. We know that. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll get to verses 12 through 15 in a moment. But he says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his, and just take note of the word craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That we never want to go and make things complicated. That's why I'm trying to demystify some of these things. Are there complex things in Scripture? Yes, of course. Does it require study? Yeah. That's why we have Bible college. That's why we spend time. We prioritize the teaching of God's word so that you will be insulated perhaps from this kind of attack, that we just stay right here and we allow his truth to guide us and keep us straight on. But there's a particular difficulty that, like, we want more. Is there something else? And so, like, what was simple in Christ and the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, all of a sudden becomes complicated. Paul's like, don't go there. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus that we've not preached, or if you've received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, you guys might put up with it. And Paul's like, Corinthian church, don't. There might be another Jesus, a different spirit, another gospel. He says, run away from it. You must run, and you must be able to discern what that is. And so hopefully we, even as a church staff, can help in that. Again, bear with me. That's why we teach God's word. We prioritize it that way. It's a way of protecting us from being deceived. It's like deceiving or deception proof yourself. If you don't mind, I'm gonna quote Elon Musk, because he said something phenomenal. He says, it's easy to fool people, which I agree with. That certainly can be the case. But it's almost impossible to convince people that they've been fooled. Have you guys found that to be true at all? It's like, oh, what do you do? So, like, how do I get this? And what are we supposed to do? Well, we'll get to the beauty of God's word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12 have this incredible section where it discusses Jesus coming back and just obliterating the Antichrist. It's a beautiful section of scripture, to be honest with you. But it talks about how the Antichrist will come with lying signs and wonders. And Guzik points out, he says this, and this is a principle in missions. This means that miracles can prove that something is supernatural, but they cannot prove that something is true. And so, like, hold fast to that. We've been through this before, but it's just, I'm putting it out there again to consider. There's a lot of stuff out there, you guys, that looks pretty cool, that can look supernatural. The devil does have power. It's nothing like the power of the King of Kings. It's not like a karma thing. It's not like a yin yang. It's not how it works with him. He's the sovereign king of the universe who spoke everything into existence. It's not like that. The enemy is limited in power and scope. But he does have power. And there is the ability to be crafty and to trick. And so we want to be aware of it. Something that appears to be supernatural or a miraculous, okay, yeah, that could be. But that does not mean that it's holy. It doesn't mean that it's of his spirit. So how do you discern these things? Well, there's certainly there's the gift of discernment that God gives to his church. You guys, that's important. Be praying for that. Where do I find truth? You guessed it, man, right in his word. Allow me to roll through some scriptures for you really quickly. There's an enormous amount. This are just four or five, sorry. Psalm 119, 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Whatever we find in here is true. Psalm 119, 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. And that's so pretty clear, isn't it? We hold fast to this. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Ephesians 6:14, just the first part of it. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. It's what holds things together. And then 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, listen, before you tune me out, because you know this stuff, you've been taught well in all the years that you guys have been fellowshipping here at Horizon. We know this stuff. I get it. But I want to point out that it gets tricky sometimes. And I'll illustrate it like this. Can our experiences lie to us? And the answer is yes, they can. You can be deceived by your experience. Your experience, believe it or not, takes back seat to God's word and what he's spoken. Now, bear that in mind. That can be hard sometimes to wrap your head around. And what I'm going to deposit to you is this, that his word is truth. Now, you could sit there and think, well, we'll prove it. Okay, that's not today's teaching. Just bear with me. I'm assuming you agree with me in that God's word is truth. Are there ways to prove that that is true? Of course there are. Brett has taught on it many times. We've been there. Today's not that day. So forgive me. If you have questions about it, send me an email and ask or come talk to me. But I'm assuming that, but we have to understand that our experiences and even what I feel, if it's contrary to God's word, then I need to change. Now, okay, can our experiences lie to us? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is the other part of the verse, 12 through 15. I'm going to highlight starting in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, or we would maybe call them demons, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. All that to be said, you can see and experience something that looks like God, supernatural perhaps in its appearance. What I'm trying to just articulate to you this morning, just so you guys can take it and study it and consider it before the Lord, is that that doesn't always mean it's from God. God's word clearly explains that. We now are left to discern. Is this according to your word? Do I see it in here? Is this weird? Does this carry over things from other religions? And what's going on here? We want to be really careful to keep what we have here pure. How do you do it, guys? It's God's word. It's being in fellowship with others, that if you start doing something weird, somebody can let you know about it. They can keep you straight. Or if you're in fellowship with others, that they can help keep you going. Have you considered this or that? You guys know the deal. What I'm just trying to explain is that you absolutely can get deceived. Stay right here. If it goes outside of it, be really careful about something that looks spiritual, but it's outside of God's word. You guys, you've got to be just careful. I hope that you understand deception can happen. And that's exactly what was going on here in scripture, where Elymas had totally taken captive these people. And it's not obvious. You might picture Elymas in this dark cloak with some horns coming out of his head and kind of moving about, and he's got all stuff on his face and he speaks like that, whatever it might be. You see him as that, but I'm telling you, Elymas was a wise dude. He knew how to speak. He would have been like, Sergius, we don't really do that here. We don't do resurrection from the dead. That's not proven. You can't do that. He would have been real smooth with his words. Very difficult to articulate, hard to argue against. It would have been difficult. In Acts chapter 8, the people attributed to God the works of demonic activity. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 8. I'm just saying, guys, just be aware of it. There's a lot of stuff out there. I'm not going to go into the ins and the outs and what places do this and what places do that, but you need to be aware that in Acts chapter 8, people attributed, oh, this is the power of God. It was actually demons, okay? So just be aware of it. I'm just putting it before you. You'll notice in verse 8, we'll move on, okay? Well, this last part will go quick. Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Elymas is an Arabic word for wise. He withstood them. He set himself against them. Why did Elymas withstand Paul and Barnabas? You'll notice it was to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Let me like that's nefarious. His job, what he wanted to do was keep him from following Jesus. That was his job. That's jacked up. Now that's a serious fight, isn't it? That means when we go out into the world, and here's the thing, we can't go in there with guns blazing and fists swinging. It's not how it works. We do it as Christ did it, like lovingly and graciously and patiently, passionately, zealously, no doubt about it. But here this guy is trying to keep Sergius Paulus from coming to faith in Christ. And so he's saying things to Sergius Paulus like, don't believe that. No one knows if that's true or so, or no, that's not cool. Whatever it might have been, Sergius Paulus is trying to keep him from following Christ. Paul's getting ready to get real dirty. But I wanted to point this out real quick. Another principle in missions, you can maybe say, as you go out into your neighborhoods, the real fight is for the souls of people, that they would come to faith in Christ. That's the battle, isn't it? For the souls of people. And the enemy wants to keep people from following Christ. He would also love to keep you guys from doing anything about it. Just staying content in your seats, being chill with everything. It's not going to work. The real fight is for the souls of people. That is what Elymas is trying to do it as he's inspired demonically. The next one, we get to verse 9, like Saul, who is then called Paul, is filled with the Holy Spirit. He looks intently at him. Verse 9, a principle, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. Just log that one away. Paul goes crazy. Listen to what he says. Verse 10, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Paul gets a little crazy. He does some name calling, but it's like holy and sanctified name calling. You remember this guy's name was Bar-Jesus, which means the son of Jesus. Don't know if that was connection. Jesus was a popular name then. Paul's like, no, you're the son of the devil. He's like, lets him have it, doesn't he? He just calls it out. This guy is empowered by or being moved by a spirit that is not holy. And Paul calls him out and something happens to him. This interesting word with all the all deceit, just consider what it means, all deceit and all fraud. This is what this guy was doing. It would not have been easy to point out, but Paul can see right through it. He knows what's going on. It's not always obvious when something is evil. It can be cloaked with power. We have to ask for discernment. God, reveal things to me. Help me understand what is going on here. And then finally, in verse 12, we get Paul's first known convert. I think there have probably been many people who have come to Christ by the work of Paul by this point in time. It's 14 years after he had been called by Jesus. But this is the first one we know about. When the proconsul believed, when he saw what had been done, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This guy, Sergius Paulus, saw what happened with Elymas and was like, that's crazy. But then notice this, he was astonished at what though? The teaching of the Lord. What was he astonished at? You could think God's grace, God's forgiveness, the fact that he's a new creation. He no longer has to bear the weight of his sins. He's been forgiven. He has power now to overcome. He has hope in Christ. He's experienced a love that he's never known before. Genuine care. He has deep and rich community. He was astonished by that and he wanted it. Whatever it is that Paul and Barnabas had, Sergius Paulus was like, I want that. Elymas is over here walking around because he can't see. He's like, I want Jesus, you know, and he gives his life to Christ. And it, I think, impacted Paul. Sergius Paulus, if you take away Sergius, you got Paulus. It's the exact same name as Paul, his Greek name. Saul was his Hebrew name. From here on out, Paul's like, you know what? I'm Paul. And it, like, this would have impacted him somehow, where from that moment forward, he's like, I'm Paul. And they may be connected in certain ways. And next week, we'll get into an interesting little tidbit of information. I don't want to ruin it. So maybe some of you will come back next week. So you can wait till then. But where Sergius Paulus, there was a connection that they had because of the gospel. God has called us to be aware and to watch out for what's going on out there. And it's never, we don't have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So we go hard when you guys get released, and I'll release you here in a moment. And, oh man, it's 10:45. I have to release you now. And set you at liberty. Oh man, I'm sorry, dude. I tried so hard. I know, right? Anyway, you guys will be released, but you're going to go into the world, all right? God bless you. Have fun. Enjoy it. Man, but just know it's crazy out there. But God has given you something powerful, himself. Stay right here in the word. Stay in fellowship. Keep on praying. Keep ministering to the Lord. Continue to allow God to speak to you. Don't stop. All right, Lord Jesus, have your way in us. We thank you for this time. We ask that you would, again, make us doers of your word, not hearers only. Help us to walk in this. Guard us, protect us. But oh, even more than that, Lord, would you empower us? Give us a boldness and a longing to see your name high and lifted up and exalted in this world. We need help. Show us what to do. Show us how to do it. We trust you, Lord. Keep us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.